All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We're looking at verse 19 today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, as we continue our series through the letter of 1 John called Doctrine and Devotion. John wrote this letter to a group of churches that to encourage them in their understanding of Jesus and in their following of Jesus. And so the whole book is really pushing for a better doctrine, a better theological understanding of the gospel and of the Son of God, but also of our devotion or how we grow in godliness. And where we're at now is, well, it's one of the darker passages, I guess, because John is warning us of false teachers. He's warning us of the dangers of people that he calls antichrists, who have a warped understanding of who Jesus is and what the gospel is. And he's cautioning us to beware of them, to stay away from them, because they lead people astray. And then in verse 19, he says this, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." This is God's word for us today. Let's pray. God, would you help us today to hear your word, not just to listen in any passive sense, but to hear you and to believe you and to rest upon your word. God, we want to be challenged and changed by your word today. We want to be filled with your spirit and transformed by him. And we're asking, God, that as we look at this issue of those who fall away, those who are apostate, would you encourage us to be careful, not only with others, but also with ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most painful things that some of us have had to deal with in our Christian lives is to see how apparent Christians, I mean, people who would say that they love Jesus and they're very vocal about the Lord and they have knowledge of the Bible and everything looks great, after a time, sometimes we'll see a person like that walk away. I've seen this happen a few times. I was converted 25 years ago. And over those couple of decades, I've seen people who seem to have a passion for Jesus, who have a great knowledge of God's word, who are evangelistic and effective in ministry, turn and walk away from it. I've seen them change their theology to very disturbing degrees, and I've seen them utterly walk away. We got to ask, why does that happen? Why do some turn and walk away? And I'm not looking for just a simple theological answer. I mean, John gives us an answer, but there's actually more to it. And I want us to go deep here, because the reason some people fall away, the reason some people enter into a state we call apostasy — it's not a word that we use a lot today — but an apostate is a person who has fundamentally walked away or fallen away from the living God. They have come to deny Jesus and the gospel. The same reasons that a person ends up in that final state is the same reason many of us backslide. And the simplest way for me to say it is that we get into it, the danger of spiritual drift, when we stop listening to the word of God and stop treasuring the Son of God. It's the simplest way that I can kind of encapsulate this whole thing, that for all of us, and we all have a tendency to drift like this a little bit, we stop listening to God's word and we stop treasuring God's Son, and that's what gets us into trouble. It's what got these false teachers into trouble. So John is warning the church of the doctrine of Antichrist. They would deny that Jesus was the Son of God. They would deny that he came in the flesh. They would deny that he's the Messiah, the only means by which we can be saved. And so their doctrine was dangerous, because people were being led to believe something that would ultimately condemn them rather than save them. And John says that these false teachers, these antichrists, they have left us. They're in a sense gone. Now it doesn't mean that they've become inactive. It just means that they're not with them anymore. They're still preaching, they're still teaching, they're still having church, right? They're still doing that, but now they're doing it on their own in some other place. They're gone, but they're not necessarily way gone. I mean, they could be in the city, they could be in the neighborhood, but there is no longer fellowship. And when we say that they have left us, it doesn't even mean that they are now super immoral. Like sometimes we think of like, okay, well, when a person falls away, they just go headlong into deep immorality and corruption. But that's not always the case. Sometimes you'll look at apostates, these false teachers, and you'll see that they have good character. They live clean. They have a sense of justice. Now, they have left us means that they are now denying the truth of the gospel and they are separate from the church. And when I say they've left us or they're separate from the church, it doesn't mean one local church, right? Because we have a ton of different kinds of churches in any given region where people are Baptist and Presbyterian and non-denominational and Bible church and community church. We have all these different kinds and they may all be preaching the same gospel. It is one family. So it's not just leaving a local church. Some people leave church. Some people come and visit. Sometimes they hang around for a while, and maybe it's not a good fit. What we tell people oftentimes is like, hey, listen, Redeemer's a great church, but it's not a great fit for everybody. If you can't understand my preaching, if you think it's boring or whatever, then you feel free to go somewhere else. That's great. Or, you know, and I'll work on it. I'm going to try. But I mean, but probably not going to get much better. So you go. Feel free to move on. If you don't like the we sing like 11 songs on Sunday or however many we sing, then we're not going to change that. So you're free. And we're not going to condemn anybody that wants to go to a different church. So we're not talking about people leaving a church, but abandoning the church. And the gospel. They went out from us. That means that they are at odds with the gospel of God and the mission he gave the church. And so they're not just leaving a church, but they're leaving the church, right? The people of God that confess one gospel. And we're not just talking about differences of opinion in matters of secondary doctrinal problems, right? So We're not saying that the Antichrist or false teachers or people who are apostate are people who have a different opinion on the proper mode of baptism, okay? We're not talking about that. We're not talking about people who have a different view of the end times than we do, right? Like, so you got post-millennialists and pre-millennialists and then amillennialists, right? It's even got the word right in there. Ah, feels so good. So you know where I stand. But ultimately, that doesn't mean that they're one of us are wrong or we're all wrong, but that's not apostasy. That's a difference of interpretation when it comes to Scripture. It's when we start leaning away from those essential doctrines, right? Those essential doctrines that really matter. They left us. They went out from us. They departed from the gospel. See, what we're talking about here is the danger of those who preach another gospel. Not those who have a difference of opinion about how long church should be or what should be the length of a sermon. Do you know what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8? He says, if anyone comes to you and preaches a different gospel, if we preach a different gospel, if an angel from heaven comes down and preaches another gospel, that person is damned. That's what he says. This is apostasy. To lean away, to walk away from the truth. Now, here's this doctrine he's saying. They went out from us. Because they were never really of us, right? They were never really part of us. They weren't really a part of what this is. And this is a hard word. I mean, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, listen to what Paul tells Timothy in verse 18. He says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. He tells us to Timothy a lot, like guard your heart, guard your doctrine, guard your life, right? So here he says, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may not learn to blaspheme. Here are two who did not hold on to the faith and a good conscience. Their faith was shipwrecked because they began to drift into not just some kind of doctrinal error, but essential error about who Jesus is and how we are made right with God. So when John says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us, when he says that, he's saying that they were never really, really with us. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, I think, he says, we preach the gospel, right, so that everybody will have fellowship with us. That's what he says. We preach Christ so that you will have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with God. So there's this horizontal and this vertical aspect of community. He's like, I want everyone that hears this gospel and believes it to have fellowship with us, and we have fellowship with God. It's this big family. And here he's saying, those people who left, who are now denying Jesus, who are now denying the gospel that we preach, they were never really in fellowship here. Their faith never took root. They weren't made alive. They never tasted what salvation is really like, not for themselves. Now, I know that sounds harsh, right? It's like, man, I know John is inspired and everything, but he's not Jesus. He can't see into people's hearts. So how can he say, well, that person was never really one of us, never really born again, never really converted, never truly saved? How can he say that? How does he know? And he says here, there's a theological principle that's guiding him. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. John says, listen, I know that they aren't of us because if they were in fellowship with us and God at any point of time, they would have stayed. Again, not just in one local church, but they would have stayed with the truth and they would have stayed with the people of God. They would have remained in fellowship. They would have persevered, right? Because the grace that God uses to save a person is the same grace that he continues to use to protect them and to protect their faith and to ensure that they make progress. The beautiful benediction at the end of Jude, right? Here's this hope of perseverance. What's our hope? That we won't stumble, that we will make it to the end. Here it is. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. That's our hope. The grace that God gives us and saves us with is the grace that he ensures that we continue with. Now, he's talking about false teachers here. He's talking about those who were preaching and teaching and leading others, but were not really making disciples. Instead, they were making converts to their own brand of some kind of self-styled Christianish religion. But the danger here is a danger for us all. Some still fall away, and many of us stumble. I mean, maybe you won't fall, but many of you will stumble. Most of us have backslidden before, and many of us will backslide again someday when we stop listening to the Word of God and stop treasuring the Son of God. We are put in a dangerous position where the road we walk gets slippery. We lose our footing. And the reason that some fall, the reason that some stumble, is the same reason that these teachers and preachers were becoming apostate. Now they stopped listening to God's word and they stopped treasuring God's son. And there's really four specifics to that. And that's what I want us to spend the last bit of our time with. These four specifics that lead us into danger of drifting away from the gospel. Number one. We are oftentimes led astray by false doctrine itself. We tend to talk about false doctrine like those people out there who believe that stuff. But how do those people become those people when people like us start believing the lie? So these false doctrines that teachers are communicating in podcasts, TV, and in church buildings, from pulpits, we're not talking about differences of opinion. We're not talking about historic differences in like how we understand an aspect of church life. We're talking about a divergence from what is essential to the Christian faith. So, baptism, right? Lots of differences of opinion on baptism, but we all affirm one gospel. Different views on the age of the earth. Ooh, and people get mad about that one too. More mad than they do about the eschatology. Earth is 10,000 years old. Earth is 10 billion years old. Like, and there's a lot in between. So we have different, but we have the same gospel, right? We have the same gospel, no drama. But it's when we start saying there are no sacraments or there are no ordinances that we get into danger. It's an essential part of our Christian faith, right? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Or how old is the earth? I don't know. But what we have to affirm is that God is the creator of all that has been made. And he is the sovereign over all of it. That nothing exists but by his will. And while we cannot all agree on how the millennium is going to shake out in Scripture, we must all affirm that Jesus Christ is returning for us. That is our hope. Now, these are things that matter. So, just by way of encouragement, when we're looking at teachers that you think, like, I'm not really sure about this guy or this girl, like, listen for something new. The last thing I ever want you to hear in our church is something new, because we preach an ancient book. We have an ancient book. We preach ancient truths. If somebody is telling you that their doctrine, their teaching, their revelation, their insight is somehow new and different from anything else that has been taught by the church for the past 2,000 years, I think it's pretty safe to say it can go in the garbage. Because God has not left the church in the dark. He has given us his word and his will. We know what the gospel is. And while there is limitless application and implications for us in how we live, the truths themselves have been revealed. There is nothing new to be given to us today. Rather, something old. So look out for those people who are teaching something new and beware of those teachers that are real isolationists. Right, these are the churches that and the leaders who will claim that, listen, the only people who really know the truth, the only people who know the Lord are the people in my circle, right, or our circle. So if you hear of a denomination that's saying, like, listen, if you're not in this circle of denominational churches, then you are definitely not a part of God's people, you can draw a pretty safe boundary between them and you and say that they are on the wrong side of how God has been building his church. We have Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Anglican, Methodist. I meet Christians from every denomination who love the Lord, and though we differ on secondary matters, we find commonality in the gospel itself. People that are isolationists don't admit that we have a broad universal church relationship with one another that makes us brothers and sisters. We can be led astray by false doctrine, but it only happens when we stop listening to the word of God and start favoring a preacher or a personality. Do not listen to me as a preacher. Please listen to the word, because I can get it wrong, but it can't be wrong. So we listen to the word, which protects us from false doctrine. Secondly, not only can we be led away from the gospel by false doctrine, we can also stumble over hard doctrine, over true theology. Right? False doctrine for some of us is easy to spot. We're like, bang, wrong, don't want anything to do with it, and I'm going to make fun of it. But then there's true doctrine, like good doctrine, and that is something that people will stumble over, and that very thing, that very truth can be the catalyst for them abandoning the faith. It happens. God says some hard things. God says things that are hard. God says things that are so uncomfortable that we bristle. God says things that we don't like repeating around certain other people in his word. We read his word, and sometimes we're not just uncomfortable, we're offended by the things that God says. We find them distasteful, not just challenging. Jesus experienced this in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, he's laying it out. He's laying the truth, and he's saying things that are really hard to his Jewish brothers and sisters. He's saying things like, I am the bread of life. You know all about the manna? You know the manna story? Israel out in the wilderness, nothing to eat. God supplies supernatural bread from heaven. Boom. They get to eat it and live. And you know that story? Jesus says, that's nothing. I'm the bread of life. You eat me. That is, you believe in me. You will never hunger or thirst again. You will live forever. He's not just blowing their minds. He's upsetting them. He then begins to say things like, listen, you are so messed up, you can't even come to me unless the Father who sent me draws you to me. They get more and more offended at the things that he says. In verse 64, he says, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who were his and those who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus lays hard truth on people. And if you're reading the New Testament, you know that Jesus wasn't a jerk. He wasn't a bully. He wasn't like a shock preacher or teacher. He was compassionate and kind, but he gave the truth, and oftentimes it was hard words. And because of this, many of his disciples, not the 12, but many of the disciples, people that were singing Jesus' praises, I mean, they were following him, they were getting other people to come along, they stopped. They fell away because of hard doctrine. We deal with theology like the doctrine of hell, eternal conscious judgment. That's a hard doctrine. Sin can be an uncomfortable doctrine. That there is only salvation to be found in one God, and that is in God the Father sending his Son to die on the cross for our sins. That is the only hope of salvation. And some people face these doctrines and they get uncomfortable. And if I'm honest with you, sometimes I'm uncomfortable with the doctrine that I see in the Bible. Sometimes it's awkward. Sometimes I would have written it different. But would I rather have an uncomfortable truth or a comfortable lie? What is it that I want for my life? What is it that I want for my family? What is it that I'm going to seek to understand? A comfortable lie or uncomfortable truth? You see, I would rather have the truth because then at least I know what is real. And then I have a place from which I can begin to work to understand the world in which I live rather than just guessing or making it up as I go along. I mean, the Apostle Peter was a reactionary loudmouth, and he's a lot like us. He messed up a lot, and Jesus would say hard things to him, and sometimes he'd be like, no way, and we'd just balk at Jesus, and Jesus is like, I'm going to wash your feet, and he's like, no way, get out of here, you're not washing my feet, and he was this kind of reactionary guy, so he's used to hearing hard words from Jesus, and sometimes he doesn't know how to handle it, but in John 6, 67, after these disciples stopped following Jesus, Jesus turns to the 12, right? Peter's in there. He turns to them and he says, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we've believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter gets it, as dumb as he can be, as many mistakes as he makes, as much like us as he is, he would rather have the uncomfortable truth than the comfortable lie. We can stumble over hard doctrine. It's why it's important that we listen to the word and treasure the Son, for it is the only way that we can make it through those hard issues. Number three, right? We can be led astray by false doctrine. We can stumble over hard doctrine, but one of the reasons other people fall away is because they have a fear of persecution or pain. Many Christians or professing Christians are afraid of the trials and the tribulations that come upon the church. I mean, there is persecution or at the very least pushback on the church, right? I mean, today in our culture, like, we have it pretty easy. And we have had it pretty easy for a long time. You can be Christian and be respected. You can, you know, there was a lot that we had in common with the culture at large. But as the days have progressed, the world around us, the Western culture around us has increasingly become hostile towards us. We no longer share the same values. Our belief system is very different. We are considered by them to be very religious and very narrow-minded. And we are increasingly getting more pushback. Serious Christians are not respected by and large by the media or by the average person who might want to say, like, you can be a good guy, but your religion has nothing to do with it. And in fact, your religion, this Christian religion, is at least offensive to me because you think somehow that you guys are the only ones that are right, which, by the way, we do not think that we are right. We think that we are wrong. That's why we need Jesus. Right? I am wrong. The whole point of the gospel is that I am wrong, but I believe God is right. And he has revealed himself in his word, and I am believing it. So it's not that I think we're in and you're out. I think we're all out until we believe the gospel that God has given us. The world looks at us and we are no longer normal. They mock us. They seek to destroy us in some places. You can't read the paper. You can't watch the news. You can't stinking scroll down Facebook without seeing another video of Christians being beheaded by some terrorists. And it's not just that the terrorists are bad, wackadoo people and they're killing everybody, which they do, but they have an especial hatred for the church. You can't help but see it. And people feel the pushback from the culture that we're not respected, or they see the real abuse, and some people are afraid. And so they can't. They're not going to stick with Jesus. Jesus tells this parable, the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. And he says the kingdom of God is like, a guy going out and he's sowing seed in the field, and he's trying to plant some crops. And so he scatters the seed, and the seed falls on the path, right, where there's nothing really there and nothing really grows. And some falls on rocky soil and things spring up, but then they die off. Some seed falls among the thorns, and they kind of grow up, and then they die out. And but then some of the seed falls on good, rich, black soil, and that takes root and proves to be very fruitful. And Jesus says, really, that's kind of the different kinds of people that hear the gospel, and they all respond in these different ways. So in Matthew chapter 13, verses 20, he says, "As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Have you ever seen that? Somebody that hears the word and they're all in. They love it. They're like, I'm going to tell everybody about this. And as soon as it gets difficult, as soon as they find pressure and pushback from the world, they give up. You see, some are more afraid of the condemnation of the world than they are the condemnation of God. Some people are more afraid of the difficulty of standing before a world that disagrees with us rather than standing before a God who is our judge. In Matthew 10, 28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who can destroy your body, but not your soul. Fear him who can destroy body and soul in hell." Fear God. You see, when persecution comes for the one whose faith takes root, when it happens, they begin to count it as joy. As joy when they suffer, knowing that this suffering produces in them even greater grace by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, listen to verse 12. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. See, persecution rises up against those who pursue godliness, or at least push back. And what do? We invest ourselves in the word of God. We hear the word of God to give us strength as we follow the Son of God in persecution. Fourth, final reason people tend to fall away. People fall away oftentimes because they simply love the world. They love it. I don't mean they love the people in the world. I mean, that might work, but they love the world. The world's easy to love because the world looks good and smells good and feels good. I mean, the world has so much going for it, right? It knows how to hit the sweet spot in our lives, and it tempts us with all of these things, many of which are good, not bad. And so, you know, the world can be very alluring, very, very pleasing, and it's the love of the world that leads many people away from the gospel because, simply put, you cannot love the world and love God at the same time. It doesn't work. Because one will come first. One will become your God. One will be the one you count worthy of sacrificing to. One will be worthy of your obedience, of your affection. And the other will itself become the sacrifice. See, Jesus talks about this kind of person back in that parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. It says, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The world is created by God and therefore good. It is simply not best. The world that has been created by God is to be received with thanksgiving and gladness, not to be worshiped and lived for. See, this is the thing that makes the difference between the person who loves God and is thankful for the world and loves the world and is simply thankful for God. Here's the difference. The difference is the person who loves God can be thankful and enjoy good things that they receive, right? We have coffee nerds here who love good coffee, and when they bring the coffee, we're like, right, you know, we had an event yesterday here at the church, and Pastor Brian said, we got coffee downstairs, and I was like, you know, what kind of coffee? He's like, well, I brought it, so you know it's good. You don't have to worry about what it is. I brought the coffee because Brian is serious about it. Like good coffee, a good book, a good movie, a good meal, right? A beautiful day. We can enjoy so many things in that they're not bad. We can enjoy them. We can delight in them with thankfulness in our hearts because God, who comes first, gives them to us. The difference is we can enjoy the gift, but we worship the giver. That's the difference between the person who then is merely thankful for God, like, oh, you know, like God, I'm good, but I'm really about the gifts. Love of the world leads people astray. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, just listen to this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Well, here's what he says in verse 9. He says, do your best, Timothy, do your best to come to me soon, because Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas, my brother, my man, like we're in ministry together. He loved the world so much, he abandoned me. You think it doesn't happen. You think, oh, that couldn't happen to me, right? Well, because like I am one of the real ones. It wouldn't happen to me. Well, maybe not. But you certainly could backslide and fall into grievous harm. No, the love of the world will box God out because it will set your priorities in the direction of your life. Jesus, ultimately, must be seen as our greatest treasure, right? As the greatest gift that we can ever have, because that's what something the world cannot give, nor can it take away. Look, before each of us, regardless of where you stand today, before everyone here stands the world and Jesus Christ, and we will have to choose. We have to choose. Am I going to find my identity and myself and my passions and my interests? Am I going to bet on the world, or am I going to look to Jesus as the only one who has the authority to make me and remake me, to cleanse me. You see, the world, for all of the good things that it has, and it has many good things, the world cannot take away your sin. The world cannot cleanse you and give you a new conscience. The world cannot make you into the person you are designed to be. Only God can do that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And that's what he offers. Whatever comes first, is that what you will seek, know, and follow? We encourage you to make it Jesus. All of us here today, those who know the Lord, we need to consciously, daily say, I'm choosing Christ. I'm laying aside myself. I'm crucified to the world. And instead, I'm looking to Jesus for life and everything that I need. And then whatever I get of the world, for that, I can praise God and enjoy it. If you don't know Jesus, you can. You can know the God who made you. Your sin and guilt can be washed away. And I don't say this as some kind of an intellectual religious principle. I say this as a man who knows what it is to be cleansed from his unrighteousness and accepted by God. You talk to most of the people here, they'll tell you they've had the same experience. God forgives the unforgivable. He cleanses the filthy and the stained, and he receives the wayward children. If you don't know Christ, we're not just encouraging you, we're calling you to look to him today and to repent. That's the word. To turn away from yourself and your self-directed life, and to turn to Jesus, and to lift up your arms, and you simply receive by faith the gift that he offers you, which is life, offered to all who believe.